If you will, turn in your Bible to John chapter 21. We're just going to read 11 verses this morning and then discuss that for a little bit. John chapter 21, and we'll begin in verse 15. We're just going to read 11 verses, but believe me, as we read these, these verses are more than enough. They change everything. When you look at what we're reading here, and I guess if I were to title this lesson this morning, it would be that big is relative. Big is relative. Is an elephant big? An African elephant. Are they big or are they small? Compared to what? Exactly. Well, they're big, you think. I mean, so immediately, like Donna said, they are big. You know why? Because without stating it, they're big compared to me. It could literally step on me and just kill me. You know, an African elephant is big relative to me. But then, as Adam said, compared to what? Compared to a blue whale. Do you know that the African elephant's the largest land animal? The blue whale's the largest animal as far as in the ocean. A blue whale's tongue weighs as much as an African elephant. So to a blue whale, an African elephant is not big. Okay, so I love the blue whale's my favorite animal. So it's fast, biggest, largest animal that has dinosaurs, everything going away, the largest animal that lives or has ever lived. And so so big is relative. That's the point I'm getting at, okay? And as we read this morning, I want to go ahead and read the entire text. And if somebody would read verses, one person would read verses 15 through 19. This is John chapter 21. And then if someone else would read verses 20 through 25. Somebody care to take 15 through 19 for us?
You said John 21.
John 21, yeah. Make sure I got the right chapter. You know, I have a reputation, so I think that's right. John 21, 15 through 19. Okay, go ahead, Michael.
So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. He said unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hand, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. This spake... Oh, that's 18.
You want me to read 19? I go to read 19, yeah.
This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me.
So I want you to see where Jesus stopped there. Okay, now somebody would read verses 20 through 25 and finish this up.
So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved him, loved following them. That disciple was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? If I want him to remain until I come, Jesus answered, what is that to what?
It's confusing wording. It's okay.
What is that to you? As for you, follow me. So this report spread to the brothers that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not tell him that he would not die. But if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?
How far? I'd read the next two as well. Yeah, finish out the chapter.
This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true, and there also many other things that Jesus did, which if we were written one by one, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written.
Okay. So as I think about this conversation, it blows my mind. And it is so loaded. And as you know, I mean, if you only walked up upon this conversation, heard this conversation, you may not think too much about it. There's kind of some weird things that are said, but I would say for every person in this room, you've read enough of Scripture, you realize how loaded this conversation is. It's so loaded down, it's like the Bible would be too heavy for me to even hold it. It would just pull it out of my hand, the weightiness of what's being said here. This conversation is mind-blowing. Now, on the surface, and I preached on this a few years ago on Easter, just two men sitting by the sea. Just imagine you just walk up and be like, hey guys, what's going on? You're going to ask that question, well, what's going on? Jesus asked Peter three times to feed his sheep. Why three times? You know why three times. Because he didn't. Actually, he asked him three times, do you love me? There's a tremendous significance behind that. Do you love me? He asked him three times because just a few days earlier, Peter, who said he would die for Jesus, said, I never met the guy, denied even knowing him. So, there's an enormous amount of significance here. But if you walked up upon this conversation, this is what I thought of, you know, you just see what we would see. Someone, you understand someone, if the technology, someone could have taken a picture of this scene and you would have shown it to somebody and been like, hey, what do you see here? And be like, I think that's the Sea of Galilee. Two guys sitting in the sand. You know, good picture. I don't know. There's no sunset. There's no or sunrise, whatever. But you wouldn't think much about that. But you kind of take that mental picture, that mental snapshot, and imagine asking the question, what's going on here? If I said, hi, I'm Jordan, and you are, and Peter would say, well, I'm Peter. I'm an idiot. You know, I'm a knucklehead fisherman. This is my friend Jesus. He's your creator. He created you. And if you were to reply and say, well, you know, that's weird. I heard about a guy named Jesus who the Romans crucified. He says, oh, this is him. This is the one they crucified. You know, Jesus, show him your, like you did for Thomas, show him your wrist. Yeah, he was dead. But he's not dead anymore. He decided not to be dead anymore. He decided, you know what, I'm going to live. And he rose again, and here he sits. And he's your creator. Would you like to meet your creator? He's sitting right here. We just had breakfast. And everything I just said, that sounds insane. 100% factual. That's what's happening. And not only that, he would say, yeah, he's the one who died. Matter of fact, funny you should bring that up. Do you know why he died? He died for your sins and for my sins because the wages of sin is death. Because in the day that you eat of it, if this were a Jewish person, in the day that you enter the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Well, and we had that coming. Well, guess what? He died for us so that we can live. Everything I just said, as crazy as it sounds, is 100% factual, and I defy you to say otherwise. That's really what's happening here. That's the truth of this conversation. And Christ has now come back to life, but it's not like Lazarus who was resuscitated, but he has come back to life, and now he's going to live forever because he rose from the dead. Now, as we think about that, I want to get some comments from you all here in just a moment, but switching scenes a little bit, but they were just talking about fishing a little bit earlier, but I love to fish, and there's a reason why I love fishing, and maybe others in this room can relate to this, is because I find it really exciting. Now, there are other people in this room who are like, that's the last word I would use to describe fishing would be exciting. It's excruciatingly boring, but for me, it's really exciting. And what I love about it is the surprise. Because, and I think there's some elements here, and you know, this would be with nets rather than with a pole, but there's at least a tiny little bit of element of faith with fishing because I can't see the fish out there. On the surface, I don't see any fish anywhere. But I have to believe that they're under the surface, maybe around that log over there, around that whatever that over there, that rock pile, and you throw your line over there and you wait. And then your bobber goes under. And that's an exciting thing because now in my little childish mind, I'm thinking, hey, I wonder what that is. Like, ooh, I wonder, you know, and it could be anything. Maybe it's And you go to set through, maybe it's a bluegill, maybe it's a catfish, maybe it's 5-pound largemouth, maybe In Jeannie's case, it's a stick or a boot, an old boot somebody left out there. It could be anything. You don't know what it is. It could be a snapping turtle. It could be, but it's exciting because you're like, hey, I wonder what that is. It's under the surface. Hey, maybe you know a little bit if the bobber kind of did this and then went under. It's like, well, maybe that's a bluegill. But if it just goes straight under, you're thinking, you pull the line, and there's that split second when as soon as you pull, and then something pulls back. And maybe it's a little bit of pull, and you say, okay, got one, but it's a little bit. Sometimes maybe it's more than that. And that's what I think is so exciting about it is whether you're reeling in a lure and you feel something hit it and you set the hook, you don't know what you've got. But you're about to find out, what, you know, and it could be something big, it could be something small. And so that I think that for me is the element of fishing, and it's a challenge. And so that's what I enjoy about it. You have no idea what you've hooked. You have no idea what's under the surface. It's out there. I mean, you hear tales of, you know, 300-pound catfish in maybe it is. Maybe, you know, you hear these stories about people catching these huge fish. You don't know. You don't know what it is. And so, for me, I think that's why I enjoy it. But that's kind of the way Christianity is. And that's kind of the way Christ is. When I was 10 years old, I'll put it this way. I heard the gospel. I rejected it. Missed it. And one day, I set the hook. I heard the gospel. I hooked into Jesus, basically, is the way I would describe that. And then he started to pull. And at first, in my life, you know, this is just a dumb analogy, but at first it started to pull a little bit. You know, I didn't think too much about it. But then the drag started coming out. And that's always a sound that a fisherman loves to hear. It's like, you know, you hear the drag pulling out. That's, you know, I'll run over. If I'm like just driving around and I see somebody and their rod's bent over, I'm going to run over there and be like, hey, what do you have? You know, because it's exciting to be like, I wonder what this person is dragging. Is it a carp? Is it a catfish? And so, but as I hooked into Jesus, you know, I didn't think much about it. It's like, okay, I don't want to die and go to hell. I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. And I kind of set the hook. And then it began to pull. And I'm like, well, man, this is a little bit. And then the drag started coming out more. Then that rod began to bend over. And over the last 30 years, at this point, you ever seen the movie Jaws? And you hear like the tick, tick. The reason I love that movie, and that's the whole premise, is that what's under the surface out there? I don't see anything. What's down there? You know, that mentality, that mystery. But, you know, it begins to pull a little bit. And the guy starts feeling, all of a sudden, the rod completely doubles over. And the reel is spinning so fast, I'm having to pour salt water on it to keep it cool because it's smoking. It's starting to burn up the gears. That's where I'm at with Jesus right now, where I'm like, what is this? What have I hooked into? Where, I mean, how it's like pulling me in. Jesus is so glorious and so big. What have we hooked into as Christians? And that's what we're seeing here in this is, Peter, did you have, when Jesus said, come follow me, did you have any clue what you were getting yourself into? Did you know who you were dealing with? And it's the same question we have this morning as believers about who Jesus is. You know, that's the way Jesus is that, I mean, when you hook into Him, it's overwhelming when you realize who you have encountered. And I want to point out in this passage of Scripture, and I have to constantly remind myself of this, because on my mind, I've shared with you about my friend who died recently and others that come to mind, and like I'm constantly thinking about when I meet a new person, and I did not used to think this way, and this isn't to glorify me whatsoever, but when I meet a new person, my thought is, where are they going to spend eternity? Because I know they're going to spend eternity somewhere. And that's the most fascinating thing about that person is that's an eternal being. I talked about this last Sunday morning, about another world, how C.S. Lewis described and said, there are no ordinary people. We only deal with eternal beings. And immediately in my mind, there's that mystery of saying, where is this eternal being going to spend their eternity? In the presence of God or separated from God? And for the vast majority of people I meet, the answer is separation. They don't know Christ. It's separation from God. And so, as I think about that, I'm constantly thinking about people that need to be saved, people who are lost, who are not ready to die. They're not prepared to meet their God. And I'm constantly thinking about that, but if I'm not careful, I have to remember this, that is secondary. That's secondary. Do you know what's primary? You know, you see here, you know, pastoring this church, I want this church to grow. I'd do anything. That may not happen. It's beyond my control to some extent. Some of it's within my control. Some of it's outside my control. I want to see our church grow. And I want it to grow the right. I don't want to pull members from the church. I want people to be saved. I want people to join this body. I want them to be saved, to be part of the body of Christ more than anything. But even that's secondary. You know, Peter was told, if you love me, feed my sheep. I think Christ said the same to me. Jordan, if you love me, teach Sunday school. Jordan, if you love me, preach this morning. Prepare. Prepare as if there's going to be 1,000 people. There may be 5, who cares? You're doing it for me. Do you love me? Not do you love the people who are going to be sitting here this morning. Do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. But even that, pastoring, even being a soul winner and witnessing, all that is secondary. You know what's primary? And Jesus said it twice. Follow me. That's what's primary. I have to make sure my number one priority is that I'm following Him. Second to that, I'm going to call others. I want you all to follow Him. That's why I'm teaching this morning. I want you to follow Him. I want you and all of us, hopefully everyone in this room is a Christian. You've been saved. I can't see your heart. I can't see what's under the surface. I want you to follow Him. And I'm saying, get up here closer. Follow closer. I want to follow closer. But the worst thing I can do is if I neglect to follow Him while I'm trying to gather everybody else up, I failed. I've got to follow Him. I've got to get as close to Him as I possibly can. That's where the idea of like compromising, you know, churches are compromising right now, the United Methodist Church. And I'll tell you how they justify that. We love people. We want people to be saved. Therefore, we're going to compromise on the issue of homosexuality to bring them in. We want them to be here. And what they've done is they've stopped following Christ because they're going to go gather people up. You know, this is good, but you're failing. Because Christ calls for sexual purity. And the same thing, compromise on whatever it might be. It's not just that, it's pornography. And by the way, pornography, we have an image of what pornography is. If you're watching rated R movies with nude scenes in them, that's pornography. That's pornography. And I'm violating our church covenant when I watch. If I watch that, I'm not going to watch it. Jan and I, before we start a movie, even if it's PG-13, we look it up to say, nope. Because we're not going to watch that because that is pornography. And I'm not going to say, I'm not going to call other people out. Sorry, I'm pointing at you guys. I'm not going to call other people out on sexual impurity. And then I'm living sexually impure. I got to get that beam out of my own eye. I've probably looked at more pornography than anybody in this room or outside this room combined. And I'm ashamed of that, but I've got to get that beam out of my own eye. And I've got to live in sexual purity if I'm going to call other people to sexual purity. So I say all that because our number one focus is following Jesus. Follow me. Peter. What about John? What's John? Peter, you have one directive. And I'm going to tell everybody in this room this morning, you have one job, one directive. Follow Him. You think, well, what about our church? What about my family? What about if all of us will do that, we'll be in perfect unity. Right there with Him. I'm going to meet you about 6 inches behind Jesus. I want to be following Him so closely. I don't want there to be any miscommunication. I don't want there to be, which way did He go? I lost Him. He topped the hill. I want to be following Him so closely. I want you to be right there with me. If we can be there as a church, if we're following Christ that close, everything else is taken care of. What about the budget? Everything else is taken care of. What about the church growing? What about evangelism? What about missions? Everything else, I promise you, it solves everything. If you follow that closely to Jesus, it fixes everything. Jesus is the focus. Follow me. And that's where, second to that, is feed my sheep. And the gloriousness of that, and you think, that's my one goal in life is to follow me. That's it. That's what all of life boils down to. 8 billion people. All this technology, all these political things, all these legal things, all this stuff going on. You know, there's a Chinese balloon flying over the top of us, and you're talking about follow me. I have one question. Who's me? That's all I got to say. You are a temporal speck on a speck of dust going revolving around a slightly larger speck of dust. This is the infinite Son of God. He eclipses everything. And the reason I want to mention this morning is because what Justin's been going over, the chapter we're in right now, I want to read one sentence from the book. And I want him to teach through this, but we're in chapter 13, I think, The Enemy, The Extraordinary, page 153, if you do have your books. And again, I'm not teaching through the book this morning, but there was one sentence in here. And we've been talking about loving your enemies. And sorry, let's see. Adam, sorry, I'll get you. Okay, I'll get you a book here in a minute when it won't take me 5 minutes to find it. But on page 153, about a third of the way down, there's a sentence. I've got a highlight of mine here. After it says, it is in fact the cross itself. And this idea of loving your enemies, which as Justin is talking about that, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer is talking about that, I'm thinking, God, that's too much. God, that's, you know, and I'm thinking about it in terms of Nazi Germany. Yeah, me loving my enemies, that's easy. My enemies are lightweights. We're talking about loving enemies within Nazi Germany in that context. God, it's too much. God, that seems too big. That's, you know, again, but big is relative. 153, third of the way down, it says, the cross is the differential of the Christian religion. It makes all the difference. The power which enables the Christian to transcend the world and to win the victory. That goes back to what I was saying a moment ago. This idea of suffering and sacrifice and the cross that's given to us to bear. And that's exactly what Peter was told. You're going to be crucified. He just said, literally, you're going to be given a cross. And that seems such a big... Can you imagine how terrifying that would be for Jesus, who's infallible? He says, you're going to die by crucifixion. Guess what? You're going to die by crucifixion. He can't be wrong. You're going to be crucified. The day's coming, you're going to be stretched out. They're going to raise you up like they raised me up. You're going to be crucified. Feed my sheep, and it's not going to be easy. Being a pastor will not be easy. There's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be suffering that goes along with this. And then what we talked about last week about love your enemies. And Peter, as people are persecuting you, as they hate you, you can't hate them back. You have to love them. When the Jews are going to beat you here in a few weeks. You're going to preach the gospel. You see this in the book of Acts just a few weeks after this conversation. And Jesus could say to him, they're going to beat you. When they beat you, you have to love them. You still have to love them. Because they're your enemies. But you're to love them. And you think, it's too much. But then you put that beside of that me. And Jesus, now you zoom out and you keep zooming out and suddenly love of your enemies and suffering and sacrifice and even being martyred, even the cross is so big, but you begin to zoom out and you have Jesus here and you keep zooming out and you got Jesus here, and you keep zooming out and you can't get Jesus into the picture. And now you can't even see love your enemies and the sacrifice and you'll be zooming out forever. You can never get Jesus fully in the picture because He's infinite. And He's so much bigger in light of who Jesus is, in light of the fact that He loved me. This is a small thing. It's huge. It's big. But not when I compare it to Him. The one that we're following, Jesus, followed Christ, followed Jesus. When you see how big He is, it makes everything else look small. It makes, at the end of your life, I hear so many Christians who've been on the mission field, they've suffered, they've gone through everything. At the end of their life, they are beaming at moments from death and say, it's worth it, it's worth it, it's worth it. Don't even think about it. It's worth it. I wish I could go back and do even more than I did in light of who Christ is and the glory that they're walking into. The infinite gloriousness of it transcends everything. You can't do it in the flesh, though. You have to get a glimpse of that infinite transcendence of Christ. And suddenly, Paul can say, how can Paul say getting your back ripped off five times, being stoned, is a light momentary affliction? Because he saw Christ's infinite glory. And by comparison, he said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us." That's what we need to get a glimpse of. And suddenly all these other problems, these problems that are mentioned during our prayer request time, seem big. It seems, how are we going to change the direction of a nation? Well, I'm going to talk to him about it, because all he has to do is that and he changes everything. That's the power we're talking about. That's where our prayer life is so important. It's all about him. I need to talk. Yeah, we need to pray together about this. We need to talk to him together about this. And I need to talk to him about this by myself, because he can do anything. And so anyway, I know I've covered a lot of stuff there, but anybody got anything they'd like to add or share this morning? I know I always run up and I'm like, and I'll stop like, you got anything you want to say? Like, I know I need to give a little more notice on that. But anybody got anything they'd like to say? Or
when we go out to share Christ and start talking, there's so much negativity in the world right now.
Yeah.
From where we work, from where we shop, from just and people that we even know, to where sometimes the rejection is something from those people that some people have a hard time
certainly
dealing with.
I do.
They shut you down. You're like, okay, now I really feel dumb because I started this, and how do I? So they don't say anything.
Yeah.
Instead of just going ahead and jumping above it.
Yeah.
Bite that bullet and take that extra step.
But yeah.
There's a lot I've noticed just in the last 10 years, the negativity level has just gone up.
Yeah.
For people. And they're good people.
Yeah.
It's just the world we live in.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to. I think God's testing us.
Yeah.
I really do. I think he's really
testing us.
It's a big one.
You know, with all this, with all the talk, the only thing I wanted to say is you are the reflection of the master you serve.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it does say that, you know, you cannot cling to one and love the other.
You got to choose. So. You can't follow two people, because the world's going this way and Jesus is going this way. I'll do a little bit of both. No, you're not going to, that's exactly right.
When Fanny Crosby got saved, she's 31 years old.
I didn't realize that. Wow. She was that old. When she got saved.
After listening to the gospel, she said she'd come to realize she had God in one hand, the world in the other, and it wouldn't work.
Yeah.
And that's when she came to know Christ.
Yeah.
We often forget that, and I was one of those for many years, and it wasn't really that I was against God. It was like I thought I had to do everything. I thought it was a burden. I leaned on God.
I see,
so I had to handle it myself, and I couldn't do it. Then I was a failure. When I started leaning on God and let him just have it all, it has changed my life.
Amen.
100%.
Amen.
So much easier. I wished I would have realized that years ago.
Yeah, amen.
But it's a big difference.
Amen.
I tell people all the time, you just need to just trust me.
Yeah. Amen.
It does make a difference.
That's the reason I want to teach on this morning, because this lesson's for me. I mean, hopefully it helps somebody else, but like, I get distracted, and you know, you can try to do things that are outside your control, and you can drive yourself crazy trying to do that. And Jesus comes to me and says, "Jordan, follow me. I'm going to take care of this. I know what I'm doing." And I'll tell you what hits me hard is, man, people who have died and gone to hell. Now that's my struggle. That's it. But I know this. He didn't make a mistake. I can tell you in eternity, I can't get a clear picture of this now. But I can tell you this, I'm not going to look back and be like, it is sad, but he doesn't make a mistake. And he's just. And I don't have the full picture. And I'm going to follow him even more closely. And I'm going to turn that, it's not going to turn into despair for those who have died without Christ. That's going to turn into fuel for doing everything I can, and that's limited, but everything I can to make sure somebody else does not die without Christ, and to tell them, open my mouth and tell them. That's the challenge. But I'm right there with you, Donna, that I don't follow him. I get distracted, like, I got to go do this or this, and Christ is saying, don't let anything draw you away from me. Worries of this world, things like that. I didn't call you to worry. I called you to follow. You need to follow me. And it's important things. But it's not so important. I need to get distracted from following him to go worry about it, you know. So this lesson's definitely for me this morning.
I think about all the things that that I probably could have had different in my life if I had just... I never turned away from God, but I never realized that He's the one that would have taken care of it all.
Amen.
And the struggles and the hardships and everything that I went through. And I still struggle sometimes with wanting to try to fix everything.
Yeah.
I know He's got it. And when I do that, He does do it. And mm-hmm. He fixes it and He takes care of it in a way that I accept. I didn't do it for years. And I always felt being a single mom, it's my job. I have to do this. I can't. Nobody else can. And I went through some challenges I probably wouldn't have, and my family did, if we would have just believed.
Yeah. Amen.
Something I'm still learning myself is sometimes it's easier to say, oh, well, all you got to do is let it go than to actually do it. So.
Works great in theory. Yeah.
It's great on paper.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Anybody else? Now, I've got to remember, and I want to encourage you guys, and chat. We need to challenge each other to be sharing the gospel. But I got to remember, the salvation of this world isn't my job. It's Jesus' job. He's the Savior of the world. I can't save the world. I can't save my coworkers. I can't save my friends. I can't save my family. I can't save anybody. But my job is to be a witness. Now, when I start taking this on to the point to where I feel like their salvation is up to me, on how well I describe the gospel. And again, there's a balance here. I need to describe it and understand it the best I possibly can. My job is to be a witness. And there's times Jesus taps me on the shoulder and says, hey, Jordan, why don't you let me do my job and you do your job? You follow me. You be a witness for me. But I'll have to do the saving. And if it gets rejected, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. You know that? And we have to be able to go to bed at night and trust a sovereign God. We have to be still and know that He is God and trust His sovereignty, trust His goodness. I love my friends. He loves them. I hate them compared to His love. He loves them infinitely more than I love them. He loves my family infinitely more than I love them. He is love, and so He's going to do the right thing, and I can rest in that. But I do have a job to do. I need to be following, and I need to be witnessing, and I need to be pastoring, and I need to be feeding His sheep. Because if I love Him, I need to be doing those things. And so that's what this passage is teaching us. It's not just Peter. We're right there with him. And I love what Bonhoeffer says, and Justin will get to that. But love your enemies. The revelation was this. Everyone was Jesus' enemy. In the Garden of Gethsemane, oh, you got His enemies coming to get Him and His friends. They're not His friends. You don't forsake your friend. You don't deny your friend. They were also His enemies. But He went to that cross to die for His enemies. Those who hated Him and came after Him with swords and staves, and also His enemies who said they would stand by Him and they didn't, and they turned on Him. They were also His enemies, and He was dying for all of us on that cross. I was His enemy. You were His enemy. If you don't think you were His enemy, you're not saved. Because you have to come to the realization, I was His enemy. I was in the flesh, and the flesh is enmity against God. You had to go from being His enemy. Repent of your enmity against Him. Repent of your rejection of Him. Repent of that and put your faith and trust in Him and become His child through the new birth. That's salvation. If you didn't get that, you don't have salvation and you're not a Christian. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's the weightiness of this. We can talk all morning. And I guess we'll continue to do so over here in the other room. But anybody else? Any final?
Every time you talk about things like that, I can't ever remember being in a house one night and witnessing to a lady. And stood on her porch or inside her storm door, and myself and another gentleman, Gary Overstreet, and she kept pointing at the church that's down the street and saying, I go to that church. We asked her, I guess, 8 or 9 times, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? If you die tonight, you know you go to heaven. She said, I go to that church right there.
Mm-hmm.
And that was her answer.
Yeah.
And after a short while, the lady acknowledge she had never been saved. But she's a firm member of that church.
Yeah.
Attended for a regular conversation. And I mean, many times I've talked to people that tell me they go to church.
Mm-hmm.
Tell me a whole lot. And then you come down the pole. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? I had one girl say one time, she said, well, I grew up into Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
I told you, and I said, she's lost.
Yeah, it doesn't work that way.
She don't know Christ.
Yeah.
That was her answer. I grew up into Christianity was her answer.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of people sitting in congregations that they're satisfied with their attendance.
Yeah.
But they've never been saved.
Yeah. That's true. It's strange. Some of the answers I get, it's almost like they're hypnotized. I mean, it's like lostness, there's a blindness to it that we often don't account for. It's not just a matter of making an argument, a sound argument. There really is a blindness of, well, that's a complete contradiction. It's like, well, I don't care. I want it. And I'll accept the contradiction. I want this. I want this to be true. But you can see it's not true. I know, but I don't care. I want it to be true. And so I'm going to continue to believe it. I mean, you run into things like that. It's tough. It takes God. It takes a miracle for somebody to be saved. It is a miracle for someone to be saved.
Well, Da Vinci said there's three types of people. Those mm-hmm. who can see, those who will never see, and those who couldn't see me to show them.
Yeah.
And the whole truth.
That's a good quote, yeah. All right. Would someone like to close us in a word?